There's certain times in my life, and I'm sure in yours too, where when you're drawing near, the Lord is touching you, or you're in a gathering where God is moving, it's almost like you really don't want to say anything. It's like the Lord's glory is moving in your life, and it's like, can I just be quiet? Can I just be still? That's kind of where I'm at. I mean, I have a message I feel like is from the Lord, but there's also inside of me just this awareness of, I mean, Nathan in his songs, he had no idea where I was going this morning, but this awareness that he is so good, but he's so big. And I'm so weak before him. I need him so desperately. And he wants to come along and strengthen and awaken and empower us in a fresh, but it is, it's for him. It's not for our reputation. It's not so Dennis is known. It's not so Northgate is known. It's so he is known. And it's just a beautiful place to be. It's not at all sad. It's just like, it's beautiful to kneel before the Lord. I find myself very comfortable on my knees this week, more so than any other place. Turn your Bibles to Matthew. Matthew chapter 3 is where we're going to be spending most of our time. It's going to be a bit before I get there, but just so you have your Bibles open. So second hour, we are having baptism. We have 13 people being baptized. If we had maybe five more, we would have split them up. But we went ahead and just had all the second hour. If you want to stay, you can, but I'm going to invite you not to take a seat until other people get a chance to take seats and then find a seat. Or the other thing you can do is go home, turn on YouTube, and you can watch it online and celebrate these people who are getting baptized. It's going to be wonderful. Last night I met with them back there and had a baptism class, and I refer them to Romans chapter 6, verse 4, and talk to them. It says, therefore, we have been buried with him, Jesus, through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And so I really talked to them really clearly that the baptism, that the water baptism does not save them. That what saves them is their appeal to God for forgiveness of sins, their appeal to God for a clear conscience, it says in Peter. And what saves them is this trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then there is a baptism, a washing away the sin in their life so the Holy Spirit can make his residence within so they can walk in new power and the newness of life. And each one of them, and some of them are kind of young, and each one of them, I just said, hey, I'm going to have you stand up here and tell the whole congregation why you're getting baptized. There's going to be a mic in your face. And if you can't testify of why you're getting baptized with clarity and confidence, then let's just wait until you can. It's not a shameful thing to say, I don't think I'm ready. In fact, I love that when people say, I'm still pondering this. I'm still thinking it through. And I didn't do this last night with the verses, but look at verses 5 and 6, the ones that follow. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so they would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. One of the wonderful things about baptism is not only do we get to celebrate these people's decisions, but we get to reconsider our decisions. And these young people, and not all of them are young, some of them are my age, but I just said, listen, this is what you're doing. By doing this baptism, you're going into the water and you're saying, no more am I okay to be a sinner and walk in sin. I'm not okay with that. I'm crucifying the old man. I'm going down. And I said, if you need me to hold you under a little longer, I'll do that. I'm going down, and I'm dying to self. I said, and as you do that, you will be raised again in the newness of God. I believe the Holy Spirit will give you new strength because of the conviction of your heart to obey him in all your ways. More and more and more, you're going to find it easy to say yes to God and no to sin. And so that's what's going to happen second hour. But I feel like this, we need to grab a hold of this whole thing as I move into what I want to talk about this morning. Which is Jesus' baptism, which is kind of an interesting thing to consider. So let's go ahead. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 3, and I won't read. I'm going to read to verse 12. So I don't have it on the overhead. I'm trying to get you to get used to bringing your Bibles. At least make sure you have access to your by your phones. You'll be missing out if you don't look at the scriptures with me. Matthew 3, starting with verse 1. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one redeemed by, or referred to by Isaiah the prophet, when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So, real quickly, John the Baptist was assigned by God to prepare a people for the Messiah, to make them ready for the coming of the King. So his messages of repentance was to get them ready. Verse 4 talks about, don't have time to jump in all these details. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Sounds like an uncomfortable journey for this guy. Verse 5, then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. I want you to notice that his reach was broad. His message was received by tons of people all across the region in the city of Jerusalem. They heard about this prophet in the desert and they were hungry for the word. And they came, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with penance. And I shared last night about following Jesus. What you're doing today, well, you will need to be convicted that you want that to work out the rest of your life. You can't, and I didn't use the word repentance, but you can't get baptized and think you're okay if you just go your own way. And it's the same way with repentance. You can't go through a season of repentance or a time of repentance and get up and go the same direction you're going. That's not repentance. Amen? Okay. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. You can't lean on your legacy or your generations before you. For I say to you that those stones, God, or from these stones, God will be able to raise up children in Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And then he says, but as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat unto the barn, but he will burn up the chaff by fire. (Clears throat) So if we can get this scene, we got John the Baptist out in the Jordan River, and we have multitudes of people waiting to get baptized in the baptism of repentance. And I don't know exactly what it looked like, but I can imagine there was a line of some sort. And there's multitudes waiting to get baptized, and Jesus arrives on the scene. Let's look at verse 13 to 15. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee to the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. Okay, let's just imagine. I don't know what this would look like. I have two ladies that are going to kind of line up our people being baptized. So they're going to kind of be organizing them. First, they'll share their testimony, and then they'll be over here. And each one by one, they'll come up and get baptized. And if you can imagine, there had to be probably somebody, maybe knee deep in the water, that they would receive somebody, right? And somebody would come through. And this is Amos from Bethany. And then Amos would go up and see John the Baptist. And John the Baptist would say, why are you here? And they may have some sins on their heart to confess, but I come to repent. And boom, down they go. And then comes the next person. And the person's like, who are you? I'm Jacob from Capernaum. Okay, and he talks out to John the Baptist. Here's Jacob from Capernaum, and Jacob comes up to John the Baptist. And so why are you here? I'm here because I've got sins I need dealt with. I want to confess them, and I'm coming to repent and for the remission of sins. It's what you've been preaching. Man, I need that so bad. And so he gets dunked, and the person that's got his in the water knee deep turns, and what's your name? I'm Jesus from Nazareth. Jesus from Nazareth. And Jesus makes his way out to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist goes, whoa. I can't baptize you. I need you to baptize me. You don't have any sin. You don't need to repent. I'm the one that needs to repent. So Jesus says, doesn't argue with him, just says, for righteousness' sake, for all righteousness' sake, let it be done. And so John baptizes them. The question is, why is Jesus in the line? This one statement so that all righteousness could be fulfilled is pregnant with revelation throughout the scriptures that I'm just touching. But Jesus knew that his assignment from the time he came to the earth was ultimately to fulfill the Old Testament law. He came to be the righteous one on our behalf. He came to identify with sinners. He came to make solidarity with them. I'm with them to the Father. I'm identifying with the sinners. I'm coming and I'm getting in line because they need to repent. And since I'm connected through my representation, identification, I'll step into repentance too. He takes his place in his journey. He ends up in the cross, but all the way in his journey, he's identifying with the need of humanity. The immensity of this revelation is what brings me to my knees and causes me to adore him all the way more. He's not like other religions or other religious leaders. He doesn't stay at arm's length. He wants to get close to us. He's not intimidated by our messes. He actually steps into our messes to meet with us. This is our Savior. This is our Lord. And it was an indictment on the religious leaders of the time The religious leaders were known for being set apart. They looked at sinners, other people that weren't as meticulously keeping the law, as people who were unclean, oftentimes keeping them out of the courts of God. And they put yoke on them of more commandments other than what was in the scriptures. The religious leaders of the day made it hard for people to get close to God because of their pride. They wanted to have high places of position. And Jesus comes to rebuke all that. I can just imagine after he makes it known and people are realizing, oh, this could be the Messiah. This could be the one. And he's walking in power and signs and wonders and teaching with godly revelation that only he could teach in. And they're looking at him and they're going, why was he in the repentance line? So-and-so told me that he was in the repentance line. What? Why was he in the repentance line? I mean, I know why I got in the line. My wife knows why I got in the line. My kids know why I got in the line. My coworkers know why I got in the line. I got a backpack of sins. I needed to be in that line. But why was Jesus of Nazareth in that line? And the religious leaders of that day, you know, I mean, they were sickened by this guy that called him a rabbi, because he was not like them at all. I mean, if he was a rabbi, right? If he was a rabbi, he would wear these robes like we wear. They would have the phylacteries on their arms and on their foreheads. He wouldn't be looking like the people out there. He'd be looking like us. And he'd stand on the corner like we do and pray these long prayers so everybody could hear our godliness. And then he would pray like we pray. I'm so glad, God, I'm not like that person. But that wasn't what Jesus was doing. In fact, I can just imagine two of the Pharisee leaders talking with one another. Where is Jesus of Nazareth today? Oh, he's having dinner with Zacchaeus. With who? Zacchaeus. Does he know who Zacchaeus is? I don't know. Does he know what Zacchaeus does? Probably. Zacchaeus is a slime bag. He's stolen from everybody on First Street, Second Street, Third Street, and throughout all Jerusalem. What's he doing having dinner with Zacchaeus? Same reason he got in line. To show sinners that he cared. That he loved him, and he was identifying with them. Religious people didn't like Jesus, and they actually coined this phrase, he was a friend of sinners. Luke 15 is a classic place, the whole story of the prodigal son, but it starts out this way, verse 1 and 2. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were all coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisee and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And it was a condemnation of Jesus, a condemnation. I did some study and I didn't know this, but the Jordan River, of course, was the place that earlier on, Joshua took the Ark of the Covenant. And they walked through the Jordan River, right, to get to the promised land, right? And the Hebrew word that says Jordan is the word descended. Descended. And you go, well, wait a minute. I thought we crossed the Jordan to get to the promised land. They did. But the way you get to your promised land is descent. Is going low, is becoming a servant. You don't get to your promised land by promoting yourself. You don't get your promised land by trying to get other people to promote you. You don't get to the promised land by being proud or thinking higher of yourself than you ought. You get to your promised land one way, and that's by descending. and going low, as Nathan didn't have any idea what we were going, where I was going this morning, this is by becoming a servant. And Jesus was the example. I didn't come to serve, but what? But be served and give my life as a ransom. Humility is the doorway into resurrection grace, resurrection power, into connection. And this is a quote that I saw somewhere this week. I apologize, I couldn't re-find it. I had it in my journal. But the church won't see repentance in the world until the world sees repentance in the church. Philippians 2 says this, have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be held on to. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. So how do believers represent Jesus well? Well, the first step, he says, if you're going to follow me, and I mentioned, the first step of following Jesus is deny yourself. We're in this journey, these 21 days, and this is what the Lord is bringing to the surface, is where we have not denied ourselves. It's a beautiful thing. It's the way into abundance, being connected to the Lord. Deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow me. It's the idea, okay, I'm living for his glory and for other people's well-being. I come, like as a pastor, I'm not coming, I hope you guys realize this, I'm not coming because I like being up here. Those people that are closest to me, no, this is not my favorite place. My favorite place is at a coffee shop with somebody one-on-one. This is not my favorite place. I easily can hand off the mic to people. But I'm here to serve. I'm here because the Lord called me here. And if I get proud, you better be ones that came and talked to me about it. I call you to attention. If they see pride in my life, please sit me down and say, Pastor Dennis, there's something going on. I sense pride. Because it's not about me. Everybody say that out loud. It's not about me. It's about him. It's about him and his love, that he would be exalted. So a believer is somebody who believes in Christ Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, not just their Savior, but as a Lord and their Savior. And they have determined, like I shared with the group last night, they've determined not just to believe unto a baptismal one event, but unto a lifestyle of following. Because he's an awesome leader. And being close to him is our highest, highest good. And so when we place our faith in Christ, the most beautiful thing in the world happens. He gives us this gift when we trust in him. It's this gift. He gives it to us. And you know what it's called? His righteousness. His righteousness. I don't think there's a better gift in all of life to receive. It's his righteousness because it makes me right before God. And I actually can come into the holy place and I can meet with God unafraid. Yeah. Not that I'm without sin, but I know that Jesus has already paid the price for my sin. So in my weakness, in my humility, even in my revelation of things I've done wrong, I come to him and I say, thank you, Lord, for the work of the cross and the shed blood of Jesus. Wash me again. It's such a beautiful privilege we have to come out of that place free, not guilty, no shame, refreshed in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. Here's what I want us to get. if I can. So let's say here is the day. I was 21 years old when I came to the place and I believed that he was who he said he was and he was raised from the dead. And who am I to think I could lead my life better than he can lead my life? And I came to this spot in this place. I don't want you just to forgive me for my sins and be my Savior. I need you as the leader of my life. I want you to be my Lord. And I was 21. And now I'm walking this journey. And what I'm doing is, if I'm walking correctly, I'm getting more and more righteous in my activities on the earth. I became righteous over here in the standing before the Lord, but I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling. Like I'm inviting him to lead my life. And sometimes he'll stop me and say, whoa, Dennis, you just took a left turn when I told you to take a right turn. You better get back on the road of righteousness. And so there's this progressive work of looking like Jesus. I'm 65 and I don't think I'm even close, but I'm going the right direction. Huh? And the way I stay on the road is through repentance. It's not just the journey. The beautiful thing is, when this happened, the Holy Spirit came in me and he gave me energy to do this, to follow Jesus. It's not my own flesh that's following Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit saying, he's going that way. Go with him. No, don't go that way. Holy Spirit's this way. Because we're listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. He gives us an energy. I shared with the people who are getting baptized, you're going to have a new energy to obey God. 1 Peter 2:24 says it this way. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree or the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The Apostle Paul actually rebuked some of the people in Corinthians because they were arguing with each other and there was strife going on in the church. And the Apostle Paul says, what are you doing acting like mere men? That should be an aha moment for us. We can never use the excuse, I'm only human. Because you're not. You're a new creation. And the God of heavens and earth dwells within you. You're a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. I want you to notice what happens when Jesus humbles himself and goes into the Jordan, which means descended into the Jordan. When he went low and identified with sinners, there was something that happened in the heavens. The heavens opened up. Take a look at this. Verse 16. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is such a crazy revelation, because what Jesus is doing is giving us a model of what it looks like for a believer. He set aside his divinity. He still was divine, but he set aside the privileges. He set aside his omnipotence. He set aside this, you know, the strength that he would have as the Son of God if he kept those things, so that he could walk as a man, totally following the Father's voice, and depended on the Holy Spirit's power. He did it as a man. He called himself the Son of Man. He didn't call himself Son of God. Other people called him the Son of God. He called himself the Son of Man because he wanted to demonstrate what it looks like to walk on the earth, to hear the Father's voice, only do what he's saying, and to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not need to be born again. He did not need to be born again. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. He already was born again. He was already not born again, born of the Spirit, right? But he did not have the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit until he descended. and identified with you and me. And then heavens open and the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And actually, without getting into the rest of the story, I'm not going to go there, but the Holy Spirit fills him and leads him into the wilderness where he does battle with the devil. And he comes out of wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. I feel in some ways Northgate has chosen through this prayer and fasting time to go into the wilderness and overcome temptations that we've succumbed ourselves to. And I'm fully believing by the end of next week, there's going to be new power in this church. Because we descended. We went low. And we said, Lord, the people on this earth needs a church that's empowered and on mission with you, God. They're broken and lost people that don't know you. And we are the message. And then the voice. Oh, what a powerful, wonderful voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son. In him, I am well pleased. Here's one of the things that this weekend or during this time, one of the statements that came out of the prayer room is, it's so much easier to be workers for God than waiting on God. It's so easy for us just to do what we do and be busy than actually be still and listen for his voice. And yet he says, in repentance and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and trust is your strength. And this is Isaiah 30, but you were not willing. He said, no, I'm going to run. I'm going to get on a horse and run. And then he says, well, then the ones that chase you are going to be faster. Until you are left on the hill as a beacon to everybody saying, don't do this. Don't do this. And then he says, the Father waits on high to give compassion. He's waiting to give compassion, but he's a God of justice. So there's in the economy of God, there has to be a right in everything he does. And he waits for those who will long for him. Who are we longing for? We're longing for a Father who loves us perfectly, for a Son who loves us sacrificially, and for the Holy Spirit who releases power into our lives. That's what the counter weekend is about, really, to be honest with you. The righteousness Jesus received came with a voice. This is my beloved Son. In him I'm well pleased. When you believe in Jesus, you step in to Christ, and that is your reality. Or at least, it's your doctrinal position. It may not be a reality. I've been with people a lot of years in the church who are still trying to figure out if they really are loved by God. You don't get there by reading the Bible alone. You get there by an encounter. You get there by the Holy Spirit coming upon you and said, I love you. I'm crazy about you. I know you by name. I know your history. I know your future. I've chosen you to be one of mine. I was in Africa 5 years ago, and my translator is named Peter, and I can't pronounce his real last name. Some of you on Facebook have received invitations to be his friend, and he's an African, black African man, young man. And what happened was, after a particular gathering where I was talking about the Father's love, and he was translating for me, afterwards he came to me and he said, Pastor Dennis, I've been a Christian all these years and I've never experienced that kind of love. And I said, well, let me pray for you. Took him off to the side, and he was on his knees, and I got on my knees with him. And I just said, Father, this is one of yours. And he needs to know that you're crazy about him. And I just released the Father's love and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he shook and shook and cried and shook and cried. And he got up, and I didn't ask him for this. In fact, I'm still not sure it's all that healthy. He started calling me Papa. And he got up, and he actually, on Facebook, is now called Peter Hotchkiss. Anybody heard of him? And he's actually started a church in Uganda called Northgate Uganda. And be honest with you, I love this man, and I'm not streamlining it. He'll hear it the second hour because he watches. He's got his own little church, and they're struggling financially right now. And I've been asking the Lord, because I've never got a chance to disciple the young man. He just started the church out of a fullness of the Father's love. He actually started an orphanage too. And it's hard for me to know, really, I'll just be transparent. It's really hard for me to know exactly what to do with that because I don't really know him. He named his first son after that encounter, Cragen Hotchkiss. No, Cragen Alaska. That's his middle name. Cragen's his middle name. Bless Peter God. And his wife's Maureen, who got married after I was with him. Here's what I want to say. When you encounter the Father's love for real, your life's never the same. And you can be a Christian, unfortunately, for many, 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 many years and still walk in insecurity, hoping you'll find significance. It's a sad state of affairs. There's only one place to find your identity, your purpose, and your sense of well-being, and it's in the Father's arms. Let's stand together. Our worship team is still eating. Tanner's here. Tanner, you're just so good. You just carry the Father's love wherever you go. Can you play something? Amen. Oh. Father, you probably have 80 to 100 people in the room, Lord. These are your kids. Baptize us afresh with your love. Baptize afresh with your fire. Help wash away those things that hinder us from experiencing the reality of your love. Father, expose the lefts and the rights that we've taken that keep us from an intimate connection with you. Lord, I pray that you would expose judgments that we've made somewhere along the line, either against the church, against others, or maybe against you, that keeps us from being connected to you. Give us a hunger to know you, God, and to live for you. Jesus, we thank you that you descended on our behalf. We're asking for the grace to have a lifestyle of descending. The greatest are those who are servants. May we become the greatest by becoming servants. We invite you, Father, for a fresh revelation of what it means to follow you. Forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for self-promotion, God. Forgive us for seeking necessarily our identity through our gifts rather than just you listening to your voice. Lord, the church has gone awry in America. The church has left their first love in America. The only hope for America is for the church to come alive in their first love. And Lord, may it start with me, and may it start here
at Northgate.
I just invite you right now, if you want to respond to the Lord, just come to the altar and actually get on your knees and just surrender your life again to the Lord. It's a beautiful place to be, where we just trust you, God, for our next yes, as Carla said. We just trust you for our next yes, Lord. Lead us, God. Help us to be great followers. Help us to learn how to say no to our flesh and yes to the Spirit. As the Apostle Paul said, I die daily to myself that I might live unto the glory of God. Jesus, touch this church in power. Reestablish first love in our lives. It's not about what we do for you, God. It's about being with you and living from that place. We bless your love for us. We thank you, God, for the Father's love. There's people in the room that need the baptism of the Father's love. God, I pray that you give them a hunger and the gift of faith to seek you for that. Jesus, be known. If you're in the room and you may have prayed the prayer and gone to church, been in a Christian home, maybe not, even been baptized, but you can't say today confidently that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior and I'm choosing to follow him all the days of my life. And today you want to make that decision. I'm going to ask after we're done here just to come and tell me. And I can pray with you. There's something about confessing out loud that opens up the door to follow through. And so if that's you in this place today, I just invite you to come talk to me. I'm going to pray with you. And you, if you want, you can get baptized second hour. So, Lord, you have a song for us to sing, Tanner Banner? Oh, Nathan does. Go for it, Nate.